If you have a Bible app on your phone, which you'd rather use, you can look at your phone just for that, but not for anything else. Don't check your emails, okay? There's a lot in this passage. Like, I could honestly preach 3 sermons out of this one passage. There is so much in it. And I've really struggled to put something together. So God gave me this at 5 o'clock this morning, and I'm very grateful that he gave me something to say. But it's just an amazing letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And we're starting this 3-week sermon series, maybe it's 4 weeks. And I just want to introduce this letter to you today. A lot of people say that it wasn't Paul's writing. There's different vocabulary in it to his usual letters. But I think it's just because Timothy might have scribed it and added his own flair and language in there, as we do when we are writing something down for someone else. What's that? Colossians chapter 1, 1 to 14, page 191, Colossians 1, 1 to 14. So this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the faithful believers in Colossae. He introduces it, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I love that. We know that Paul was appointed to be an apostle by the will of God. Jesus met him on the Damascus road and got his attention, transforming him from Saul, the Christian killer, into Paul, this great apostle. He is appointed by the will of God. And I don't want to just say that it was only for him. We are all appointed by the will of God to be Christians here today in this place. It doesn't matter what work we do, whether we're called to be teachers or salesmen or whatever we are doing, if we're retired at this point in our lives. You are this and you are here by the will of God. He has a will and a plan for you. And it's no accident that you're here. God's will is for each of us to come into his kingdom of light and align our own wills with his will, wherever we are serving. And I'm amazed that God called me to be a church minister. I'm a church minister by the will of God. That's just ludicrous in my mind. So God, why would you call me? How can you use me? I don't know how, but he promises me he does. And I'm a minister of the word by the will of God. He will accomplish his purposes through me, even though I can't understand that or how. And he does that for all God's people. As Paul is writing, he says to God's holy people, or the saints, in other words, a lot of translations say the saints. I haven't looked in those few Bibles. I don't know what it says in there. You've got holy people or saints in verse 2? Saints. And you know, the saints aren't the dead people who have gone before us. The saints are you. All Christians of all time, we are the saints of God. Now, I heard an illustration of someone trying to describe what that is, and I don't think it's a great illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. If you have a better one, you can tell me after the service over coffee. But someone said it's like having a Monopoly board. Okay, we're all playing Monopoly. And when you pick your piece, we all choose what piece we want to use, right? As a kid, I always chose the little boot, the shoe. My sister always had the dog or the wheelbarrow. Some people always choose that little hat. I don't know what you choose when you're playing Monopoly, but you choose that to fulfill your purposes on the board of Monopoly. You move it around. It represents you, and you make it go where you want it to go and do what you want it to do. And in that same way, I heard someone illustrate that God choosing us to be saints is like that, to be his holy people. We are chosen by God to be his pieces, or to be his people, on the board of life, on the field of life. As I said, I don't think it's a great illustration. We're not pawns, but we're chosen by God as his holy people, set apart for him to use. Set apart for him to use, chosen by him to use for his purposes and glory. And we're called to be faithful, just as the Colossians were, as it says also in verse 2. To God's holy people, the saints in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. What a great reputation this church has in Colossae. Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. I love that order, grace and peace. Paul always says that in that order too, because you won't experience God's peace, his shalom, his total well-being, that total peace that you get when you have right relationship with God, because that's where it stems from, and you'll never experience that peace until you experience his grace first. Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? What a great blessing. What a great greeting. And then he goes on and he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love of God for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. There's three words in there that he's describing this church. He's affirming them. He's saying, I thank God for you with three things. It shows it's a good church. You know, nowadays, if we are thinking about what is a good church, we think the three B's. Bodies, how many bodies are in the church? Buildings, how good are the buildings? And budgets, the three B's. Bodies, buildings, and budgets. That's how we decide what is a good church nowadays, whether it's a successful church. Paul uses three different words. Faith, love, hope. That's what he uses to assess whether any church is good. He wrote to the Corinthian church. I'm sure you all know 1 Corinthians 13, a very well-known chapter, where he says, you know, faith, hope, and love is what really matters, and the greatest of these is love. And he was saying that to that church because that church in Corinth did not have faith, hope, and love. When he prayed for them, he just said, I'm really glad God's pouring out his blessings on you, but you need to do this. You need to increase in your faith, hope, and love. The Colossians are different. He's saying, I thank God for you that you are living out your faith and love, which stems out of the hope you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the inheritance that you have. And that ought to be the same for all of us. If we know where we're going, if we know our destiny, and we have that hope of eternal life, that ought to, out of that ought to stem love for one another and faithfulness, increased faith in God. May we be a good church in that way too. And so the Colossians were a good church. They believed. But what was happening in this church, as we'll soon find out, is that a heresy was coming in. And they were being told that, yeah, you need Jesus and his grace and rules, or and this and that. But we all know that to add something to Jesus is to take something away from him. Jesus is enough, and he's all that we need. We're saved by grace, by faith in him. Nothing else. Nothing else at all. And so we need to remember that. And that's what Paul is reminding these Colossians about. They just need to know that Jesus is enough and they're saved through faith. A sure hope they have in eternity with him. And so let me read verse 6, moving on. He says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it had been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So you learnt this gospel from Epaphras, it goes on to say, and you've been living it out. And I want to remind you to continue to do that, not add anything else to it. And we need to do that for ourselves, because I think we too get so distracted and think we need Jesus plus something else. But God's grace is enough, he reminded me this week. This week I was so distracted and I was thinking, God, you know, I must be letting you down. I must be failing you in some way. And he just encouraged me to come to him and just say, look, you know, I just love you. Just be with me. Let me affirm you. Let me strengthen you. Let me go out with you and help you live victoriously. And so that's what Paul prays next for these Colossians, that they will too know how to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power and resist adding anything to Jesus, which is, of course, taking something away from him, as I said. So he says to them, he prays for them. Look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Now I've got to tell you, I've been praying this same prayer for you every day this week. Not all by name, but by the end of the month I will have prayed for each of you by name with this prayer, but just collectively. And I just actually want to acknowledge now that we do have a prayer list which Sanya puts together to pray for everyone in this parish at least once a month, which is pretty exciting to have that prayer of sustaining us and strengthening us in the work of God. And I encourage you to even keep praying this one over one another, over those you love, over those you want to strengthen, because it makes a difference. And what I've been praying most of all is that you will know God. Know God. Not just know about God, but know him intimately and personally and closely. And that you'll know his love for you and his affirmation of you. You know, he died for you, he chose you, he's called you, he's redeemed you. And he wants that relationship with you. God is not like some, you know, grumpy old man up in heaven who's not pleased with you. He's pleased with you because you wear Jesus Christ. And I love this image that when you're standing before God on your last day, do you know what? He's going to give you this same inheritance as Jesus. You get what Jesus gets. Not on your own merit, but because of what Jesus has done for you. Not Jesus plus works, not Jesus plus obeying the rules, not Jesus plus. Because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, this is the grace of God, this is the gospel. You can stand before God on that final day and receive the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? What joy is in that? That's just blown my mind. I've like dwelled on that for days now. It's so exciting. And I think we need to be reminded of this so often, because I think often we don't think God is pleased with us. But if we have faith in God, faith in him through Jesus Christ, you're already pleasing to God. Did you know that? Don't have to strive to please God. He is pleased with you through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he will teach us to live a pleasing life to him in every way, as long as we get to know him more and keep drawing close to him, because that's what he wants. And that's how he will teach us and lead us, by drawing close to him, receiving his love, and being strengthened with all patience and endurance to live that out. You know, just this week, as I had some time with God, I sat with him and there was just an image of a great big creature, like a monster kind of person, giant, before me, and I knew I had to battle this monster. I didn't know what it was, and I just heard the Lord say, you just stand your ground, you won't have to fight, you just stand firm, stand strong, this is how you fight. A few days went by and I was thinking, oh, you know, I don't quite know what to make of that. And then I had a few interactions with someone who was being very much dominating and manipulative and quite horrible. And I was just reminded of this image that God gave me, and it actually got to be quite an intense interaction. But in the end, I could just call it out and stand my ground and say, hey, you are being manipulative. I am not talking to you anymore. Don't ever contact me again, and block that person. And God gives us the victory and the strength when we live in the power of his Spirit, and which is what he promises here. And it's what I'm praying for you, that you will know God and know his power to live out the life that he wants you to live, which is pleasing to him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, for his glory. This is God's will for you. This is my prayer for you. And I pray that he will do this in you and through you. Let me pray. Almighty God, I do pray you fill everyone here with the knowledge of your will, through the wisdom and understanding that your Spirit gives. Give us all more wisdom, more understanding of your will, so that we may all live lives that are pleasing to you in every way, not just in some ways. Help us to fully hand ourselves over to you afresh today. Take us all, we surrender. Have your way in us, have your way through us, Lord. Help us bear fruit for your kingdom. We know this will happen in increasing measure as we draw close to you. Help us know you intimately. Strengthen us with all your power so that we may have great endurance and patience and give joyful thanks to you for the amazing inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. Help us always be grateful. Help us always know Jesus is all we need. May he become the most precious thing to us. Amen.